We might as well have fun while we're here, right? Fun. One word that we don't really associate fun with is the word chores. Does anyone find chores to be fun? Megan, you would. Yes. The queen of organization, right there. Anybody else? I mean, sometimes chores can be fun, but for the most part, all you parents out there, when it's chore time, the kids respond very excitedly, right? No, we know better. But even adults, even some adults. Oh, it was such a chore to get that report turned in, right? Chores are not really something that are a positive thing. Unless there's the anticipation of the reward that's coming, there's a little bit more of a motivation to do what you need to do. Traditionally, household chores in American culture have fallen on men or women? Women. Well, I don't know. Do we answer that? It's 2025. We're told it's changing, and technology is really helping with that. The International Federation of Robotics, that's a mouthful, reports that an estimated 57% of robots in the world are what kind of robots? Vacuums. We have one. It's actually sitting next to Craig in the back underneath that stand. We call him the Holy Roller. He cleans up your crumbs. In my house, we have two robotic vacuums, one upstairs, one downstairs. We've had them since Kenley was little, because if you have a dog and they shed and you have allergies, you want that picked up pretty quickly, right? I'm very thankful for those little machines. It's estimated that millions of homes, anybody else have them? Oh, good, I'm not the only lazy one. They're helpful. Let's see, the International Car Wash Association, didn't know that was a thing either, estimates that nearly 80% of Americans are using automatic car washes. Anybody still washing by hand in your driveway? I mean, that's where the fun is, right? The water fights. John and Dave, you go, guys. As for me, I have the little sticker. You just pull up and the gate opens and they clean my truck. Very thankful for that in the winter. Americans now spend more, not all, most, more eating out than shopping for groceries and eating at home. In our house, we learned what happens when you do that all the time. It's not good for us. And it is a chore to go shopping and to meal prep and to do all of that. It is a chore. The struggle's real. So yeah, chores. No matter how much we dislike them, would you say that chores and doing chores helped to shape you into who you are today? I grew up in a military family. I'm an Army brat. I still say the Army brat should get veteran status because we had to move every time my parents moved. But my mom, I love her. She's a neat freak. And the military has a standard that you have to clean by. And they used to clean quarters. We lived on the military base. And they would come in and they would do inspections. And so there was a standard. So you betcha there was a standard in our bedrooms. And if you didn't get it clean, she would empty everything from the closet, every dresser drawer, and it would go into the middle of the floor. And until you got that done, you didn't do anything else. I hated sharing a bedroom with a sister or two. No names shall be revealed this morning, but some of us are more neat freaks than others. But I hated having to do that. But it also helped me, because now when I clean, in my cleaning arsenal are not only, you know, the broom, the robot vacuum, wash rags, but there's also a toothbrush. Anyone else have a toothbrush in their cleaning kit? Why? It gets in the little things, right? That's when you know you're really, really good at cleaning. Before we got married, Lana and I were roommates. And Lana, you could go in the same category as Megan, I think. And we shared the duplex, and one day she came home, and I had been watching my niece, Mackenzie, and she was a baby, and I had her toys everywhere. And Lana was like, oh, what happened? And I was like, I have a baby here. Some of us clean differently than others, right? But chores help us. The American Academy, so many statistics today. The American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry says that children who do chores may exhibit higher self-esteem, be more responsible, and be better equipped to deal with frustration, adversity, and delayed gratification. All key components of greater success in school, work, and relationships. In short, chores teach more than just how to tidy up. They develop within us a deeper sense of purpose and identity. Amen? Today we are kicking off a brand new year of lessons called Covenant. It's 52 lessons that will take us on a journey from Genesis to Revelation. God's Word, the Bible, is composed of hundreds of amazing stories. And each one of these stories tells us just a small piece of God's big story, which is that God wants to be in covenant relationship with you and me. If you did not grab your devotional, it looks like this. They're on the table. After class, you can grab one. I highly recommend these. It's a Monday through Friday, one-page devotional that helps to carry the lesson with you into life. This is God's word for life, not God's word for church, but for life. So we want to take this with us, and this is an easy way. If you don't have another devotional, I highly recommend that you have a devotional, or maybe more than one. I might have a few, but this one really helps to continue carry the lesson. And your children, if you have children or grandchildren who are attending our classes, they too are learning the lessons that we are studying, and so they will have a different perspective on the lesson, and it's more geared towards their age group, but you can have a conversation with them about the same sort of thing that we're learning. So today we're going to be diving into the creation story, starting right away in Genesis. This story is not a fairy tale, but it's a foundation for us to understand why we were created and our roles and responsibilities that God has given to us. Unlike evolutionary theory, which sees life as a cosmic accident, Scripture reveals to us a very intentional design by our Creator. And He created us for relationship, for purpose, and for His glory. Let's pray this morning before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that we are here and that we can study your word. We can be in your house. And we come before you this morning with very grateful hearts. We're ready to learn from you. And I pray, God, that as we open the book of Genesis, that we would see you. As we study your story and your plan for creation, God, I pray that you would help us to see this as a true account of all that you have done. Lord, we know that you are creator of all things. You created the heavens, you created the earth, and you created each one of us. Each one of us here this morning, you created for a divine purpose. And I pray, God, that that would be revealed in a special way this morning. Open our hearts and minds to understand and to believe and to trust what you have said and what you have revealed. And guide us and lead us and be glorified in all that we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To understand the creation story in Genesis 1, we have to consider a little bit of cultural background. You see, when Moses wrote Genesis, there was no Big Bang theory. Amen. It didn't even exist. It wasn't even a thought. No one believed that the universe just happened. However, there were some pagan beliefs out there. Does anybody know what they were? I didn't know either. So I looked it up. And I was like, whoa, all the ideas that are out there floating around. It's very, very interesting. A lot of opinions. The ancient world believed that it was through conflict between the gods, lowercase gods, and chaos that the worlds were created. Oftentimes that was symbolized by a giant sea creature or a monster. And then they looked at humanity and were like, oh, that was kind of an accident. They were just kind of a casualty of all of the chaos that took place. But Genesis 1:1 opens up with a very bold, clear statement that says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was no battle, no pantheon of gods, just one God who spoke everything into existence. He had total authority. There was no chaos. He simply brought order. And step by step, through Genesis chapter 1, which we won't read the entire chapter today, but I would encourage you, go through this week and read the first three chapters of Genesis. And you can see step by step, day by day, exactly what God did. In the very beginning, he separated the light and the darkness, gave us the passage of time. That's what we call day and night, because God established that. Then he went on to work on the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars and the land and the sea and the animals and all of these things. And at the end of every stage, he looked and he said, it's good. I'm doing a good job. Have you ever created something and been like, that was good? I did a good job on that. I imagine that's how he felt. And finally, on that sixth day after he had spoken everything into existence, he scooped up a handful of his newly formed earth, and he sculpted and created the first human, Adam. Genesis 2:7 says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. In chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then the story declares in verse 31 that God saw everything that he had made after he had made mankind, and he said it was very good. And only then did he stop and did he rest. Let's talk about this word covenant. Does anybody know what covenant means? Does anybody want to share what they think that covenant means? No? Okay. BibleDictionaryToday.com explains a covenant like this. At its core, a covenant represents a formal agreement or promise between two parties. In the biblical context, covenants are often seen as sacred commitments established by God with individuals or groups, reflecting divine love, grace, and faithfulness. The symbolism of a covenant transcends mere obligations. It's more than a contract. It implies a deep relational connection marked by love, loyalty, and mutual responsibility. And this is what we're going to be studying together, is how all of the Bible, everything that is in here, points towards God's desire to be in a covenant relationship with you and with me. His desire for this sacred relationship started right there in the Garden of Eden. He wanted fellowship with people, people created in his image that he could love and be loved by. And just like Adam and Eve, you and I have been created for relationship with him. And each one of us has a unique role to play out in his world. The chores that he gives us are not just tasks. They are divinely designed callings that no one else but you can fill. So looking back in the garden and reading through this story in Genesis, we can see that despite all of the incredible beauty that the Garden of Eden held, something was missing. It seems like the story tells us that Adam didn't even recognize what was the problem, but God, who as creator can see all things and know all things, he looked and he said, it's not good that man is alone. He brought Adam before all the creatures. I've heard some people tell that and say, he brought him before all the creatures and said, pick a helpmate, pick somebody. I don't know if I subscribe to that line of thinking. I think of it more as God said, hey, look, look at all that I've created. Look at all that I've done. It's incredible. But I see you, Adam, and I see your aloneness, and I have a plan. And only I can give you the true desire of your heart. I don't want to put words in God's mouth, but that's how I see it when I look at the scriptures. He's saying, I am your source. I will provide for you. Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. For him. So God created us to have a relationship with him, but he also created us to have a connection and a relationship with others. It's very important to him. You see, Eve was a divine gift. She was perfectly matched to meet his needs. And God didn't create her as an afterthought, like, oh, I guess I should have created two of them. Quick, let me make another one. No, he created her as a gift, a divine solution for someone to partner with Adam. She was created as his help meet, that the scriptures tell us. This phrase has been changed where some people take it and put it together into one word and say help meet versus help meet. You say, well, why is that important? Because if we look at it in the individual words in the original context, it tells us just how important and what those words mean. When we say certain words in the English language like, I love cheeseburgers, and then we turn around and say to our spouse, I love you, is it the same? For some of us, it might be. No, it's not the same, but we don't really have a way to differentiate, right? Other than we know the person, we understand their intention. The Greek language was very different. They had different words that expressed the depth of what they were trying to say. In his commentary on Genesis, John Skinner notes that the word translated meet literally means in front of him, and that is corresponding to him. The emphasis is on Eve's equality to Adam. She was his partner, not his servant, a help meet. That word help or helper, the Hebrew word is ezer, it's used in the scriptures where God is described himself. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper, same word. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God created Adam and Eve as equal partners to reflect his total divine image. The scriptures say that he created them male and female. And when you look in the original context of the scripture, together he called them male and female Adam. Male and female. Together, as we look at men and women, we can see the entire divine image of who God is. And that's how he created us, to be in partnership with each other, not just as husband and wife, but throughout life. Can you think of areas in your life where partnership is better? Some people are convinced they're going to go alone. I don't need you. I can do this. I got this. But that's not really how God designed us. He designed us for connection. He designed us for relationship. In the same way that he shared his dominion with Adam over creation, he's calling us into covenant with him and each other as the church. Adam and Eve were incomplete without each other. They needed to work together to do what God had asked them to do in keeping the gift of the garden. In the same way here this morning, God has designed it not for each one of us to fulfill our own task, but that collectively as a body and as a church, we can accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Remember Jesus' command to go and make disciples in Matthew 28? He didn't just give that commandment to Peter and to his inner circle. He gave it to everyone. And when we say everyone, that means you. That means me. And we're supposed to go together. Discipling people is a group effort. It's not done in isolation or by one. It's a group effort of us coming together to accomplish what God is asking. And this tells me That not only do I need to rely on you as my sisters and my brothers to be able to do what God is asking me to do, but I need to be the kind of sister and you need to be the kind of brother who supports others in God's purpose and what he's attempting to do. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, as we read through there, we see a pattern. We see a pattern of how God is separating and then naming. It says in verse 3, let there be light, and there was light. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Let the firmament be in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God called the firmament heaven. So he's dividing and he's naming. This is a part of the covenant purpose. The word covenant may not appear in the beginning of Genesis, but the idea is woven consistently throughout the text. It's clear that God was saying, hey, I want to be in relationship with you, my people. This covenantal way of life is described throughout the rest of the Old Testament as the only way to live in harmony with God. Like the rest of his creation, life in covenant is marked first by acts of separation and then by acts of naming. There's many examples throughout the scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, we hear of a man named Abram who was called to separate himself from his pagan family, to leave his country, kindred, and his father's house. However, even after Abram obeyed God, God still gave him and his wife Sarai new names because he wanted to mark their new function that he had for them. And then we see in a long ways down the road, in the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and spoke to people, he talked to them about repenting of their sins and taking on the name of Jesus through water baptism. Separation and naming is a part of the covenant identity that you and I have with God. God wants us to be in covenant with him first and then with his people, which tells me that it's not only about me as an individual, but it's about us as a body. Covenant teaches us that we have more than just a personal relationship with Jesus, which is foundational and which is absolutely vital and absolutely critical. But we also have a relationship with his body. And when we say his body, we're not talking about his physical body. We're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about us. We're talking about the body and the church that exists beyond this community. It's vital that we have relationship with each other. We need it. We cannot go it alone. Why are some reasons that you think that God calls us into relationship with one another? Perspective? Can you expound on that a little bit? That's true. Sometimes we can justify and rationalize things within our own mind. We need others to help adjust our perspective. That's good. Anyone else? Why do we need relationship with other people? Encouragement. You mean you're not always on cloud nine? Things aren't always awesome? No, we need others to come alongside of us and say it's not always going to be this way. It's going to be okay. Amen. We just need prayers. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I have been carried by the prayers of others in times when I needed encouragement. Yes, thank God for that. Carla? To share what? The gospel. Yeah. We're called to share it, and we can't do that alone or in isolation. We need to be with people. How else? In the booth. Accountability, absolutely, accountability. How much better do you do a job when you know someone else is going to be looking at that job? How much better do you do knowing that, hey, maybe I'm going to have a conversation with somebody, I'm going to talk about this? Yeah, accountability, that's a good one. Did you have one, Jane? Or you were just trying to help him? Okay. Anyone else? Yes. You can accomplish more with a team. The struggle in that is that it's not easy to do it with others. It's a lot easier to do it alone. How often do we adopt that mindset? I'll just do it. I'll just do it my way. But God called us to come together. And he didn't just call us and say, come together and go do this. He called us together and he equips us with his Spirit so that we can accomplish what he desires to do. Have you ever gotten a group of people together and tried to come up with a plan of what you're going to do and everybody had a different idea? Whose idea was going to win? Probably the person who's the loudest in the room. That's typically how it happens, right? But when we come together as a body, when we come together as a people who are in covenant relationship with God, that means that his relationship supersedes our wants. And because we are in covenant relationship with him, because his Spirit is active and working within us, it kind of changes the way we behave, or it ought to. That's what marks us as Christians. We're called out of sin, out of selfishness, and into covenant relationship with him and with each other. Recently, my 4-year-old granddaughter has taken a really big interest in hanging out in the garage with me. I don't work on cars, but I have a wood shop, like a full wood shop in my garage. And I've done this for many, many years, and only recently has she realized, hey, I want to go out there with Grams because fun things happen. Now, to her, fun things that happen in the garage are picking up scraps of wood piles, sorting out the nails and screws, or maybe emptying the drawers and reorganizing. It's fun. She loves it. I tried before to get her to come out there with me, but it was too noisy. And yeah, it's noisy when the table saw is running, or that miter saw, or the sander, or the router. Like, they're noisy. They are. But I have special headphones that I've had on the wall for her for years. But she wouldn't put them on until recently, because she realized if she put the headphones on, she could stay in the shop with Grams and hang out longer because it wasn't too noisy. And so now, every time that she comes over, which thankfully, I'm very thankful that my family lives close by and I get to see her often, she'll say, Grams, are you going in the garage? I'm like, oh, not tonight. Last night I got home and it was probably 9:30. Yes, she was still up, Mom. Sorry. I didn't know she was still up, but she was up. And the first thing she asked me as soon as I got home was, Grams, are you going in the garage? It wasn't because she wanted to go sort nails or pick up scraps of wood. It was because she wanted to spend some time with Grams. And she knew where Grams would be, and she knew what she could do if she wanted to spend time with me. That's the same way it was with my son when he was little. He was my little shadow. Now I stand in his shadow. But he did everything with me. And the only way I knew to do stuff was just take him with me and do everything that I did. And so I would take him in the kitchen, and I knew I had things to do. So as an infant, I would set him up in his Bumbo seat right there on the counter with me. And I prepped and did dinner and did dishes and did what I needed to do. And this pattern just continued. And then he was a little bit older. And then pretty soon he could sit on the counter himself. And then he wanted to participate, and he wanted to do things. And he's an 18-year-old man who will climb up on the counter next to Mom when she's doing stuff. Why? Because he wants to hang out at least a little bit longer. He wants to hang out with Mom. There's different reasons that we have different relationships. And if we're honest, sometimes our relationships are transactional. Sadly, we see a lot of that today. What can you do for me versus what can I do to spend some time with you? And if we're not careful, that mindset, we can adopt that in our relationship with God. And we can go before him and it can become very transactional. Okay, God, I'm reading in your word and it says to do this. I've done that. I'm reading and it says this. Yep, I've checked that off. I've checked that off. And then we're sitting there and we're waiting. We're like, okay, where's the blessings? Where's the exemptions? What are you going to give me because I've done this? And I think that breaks the heart of God. When you think about it, when we do things for people that we love, we don't typically do it because of what we're going to get out of it. We're doing it because we're expressing what they mean to us. And it's the same thing when we step into a covenant relationship with God. We're not doing things to check it off, but we're saying, hey, because you loved me, because you went to Calvary, because you pursued me, I love you and I want to give back to you. I want to be in a relationship with you. It's a response to his love. It's not how we earn his love, but too often that's what we try to do. It becomes more transactional. When you think about little people, the children, sometimes my nieces come to visit me here at church, and I'll be like, come on, we got to go across the hall and take care of something. You want to help me? And yes, I want to help you carry the toner to the copy machine. Yes, I want to do this. Now, they know that Aunt Jess has treats. Secret's out. I keep treats in my office. There's a special drawer. Yeah, Kate, you can get one after church if you want. There's a special drawer, and all of them know if I go with her, there's a reward for me. And so they're eager to help. Sometimes they want to help me go collect the offering bag. And so they'll go, they know where to find the bag, they know what color goes on what day, and so they will go find it and they'll bring it to me because they know if I help, there's a reward, right? Now I'm hoping that it won't always be, I need a reward to spend time with you. And I like to think that when they run in the room, they're like, Aunt Jess! And I get a hug, it's not because there's a Reese's peanut butter cup waiting in my office. But you can see where I'm going with this. Sometimes we did chores because it was required of us. You have to do this. When you live in a household, it's part of the way that we participate. Versus, I loved doing yard work because I got to hang out with my dad. I loved going to the motor pool and working on the car because I got to hang out with my dad. I loved going to the shop and re-screening the screens on base because that was a requirement. You couldn't have holes. And I learned how to do it. I learned how to do all these things and to work with my hands because I wanted to spend time with my dad. In a transactional approach, our children can earn points or put a star on a chart. There's a lot of different approaches. We give rewards. Maybe we reward them with privileges. When they get a little older, it's money. And then it's, hey, can you help do that? Well, how much are you going to pay me? I'm not going to pay you anything. I'll feed you tonight. There's different approaches on how we can do this. However, it's possible that for parents who've developed strong relationships with their children, when they see mom or dad in need, they'll step in and help, not because there's a reward, but because there's a relationship. God gave Adam and Eve a really big chore. He invited them into covenant relationship with him. He chose the relational approach to motivating them. God walked with them. Why? So he could spend time with them. He didn't want them just to care for the garden for the sake of caring for the garden. He wanted them to do it so that he could spend time with them. And the same thing is true today. It's not a chore to come to church. It's not a chore to read your Bible. It's not a chore to talk with him in prayer. It's an opportunity to draw closer in his presence, to enter into covenant relationship with him. He loves you. He loved you before you knew him, before you even thought of him. He loved you. You are loved not for what you can do, but because of who you are. You are his, and he wants to be in relationship with you through life's thick and life's thin, through the highs and through the lows. He's just waiting to hear you say yes to him. What's your motivation? Is it transactional? Are you doing the things you're doing because you're waiting for the blessing? Or because you're expecting him to answer the prayer in the way you want? Or are you motivated by your relationship that says, Lord, I just want to spend some time with you. I just want to connect with you. I just want to be in your presence. Stand with me this morning. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you more than cheeseburgers. He loves you with an agape love, a deep, passionate, compelling love. That's how much he loves you. He's not interested in a transactional contract. He's looking for a relational covenant. You weren't just created to do. You were created to be with him. Are you in it for what he can do for you? Or are you responding to his love? Are you motivated by who he is? What's your chore that he's calling you into? What's your calling? What's your assignment? What's your purpose that you could say, hey, yeah, I want to do that, Lord. I'll teach. I'll teach those children, because when I teach, I get to go into your word and I get to see a little bit more. A little bit more of who you are. I'll serve, I'll go, I'll do. Because when I do that, I get to spend a little bit more time with you. He's not waiting for you to be perfect. He hasn't asked you to earn his love. He's just seeking you to say yes to a relationship with him. You are loved and you are chosen. Will you say yes to a covenant relationship with him? He's created you for that, and he will fulfill it if you choose him. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your unfailing and your unchanging love. Thank you, God, that before we ever lifted a finger to do anything for you, you loved us. Before we ever said yes, you chose us. Before we ever did a thing for you, you already wanted to be with us. And God, this morning, I pray that you would help each one of us here to examine our hearts, to examine our motives, to examine why we do what we do. Are we after it just because we want something from you, or can we be motivated by your love? Help us to respond to you, to who you are, and to what you are after in each one of us. God, I pray this morning that everyone here would feel your love and know that you desire to have more, and know that you've created each one of them, each one of us, for your divine purpose. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.